Hey friends, I'm Brian Dwyer, and you're listening to the Sermon Link podcast from Pursue God. Today's message was originally recorded at Alpine Church in Utah. We've adapted this sermon into a series designed for deeper conversation with your family, your small group, or your mentor. You can find the full series and resources at pursuegod.org.
Welcome to Alpine Church. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. We are so excited that you're here. My name's John Bellis. I'm one of the staff pastors here at Alpine. We are kicking off a new sermon series this week. It's called Core Values, and we're going to spend the next 5 weeks digging into Alpine's core values. We think this would be a great time to kind of review these as a church family as we get ready to celebrate 25 years as a church. And I think it's important to review these core values periodically. It's important for you to know why we think these values are important in the life of a healthy church. But honestly, I really believe if we are living these out, if these aren't just on a poster on our walls, that every newcomer who comes in this building, they will know what our core values are just by being with us, by seeing the way we live, by seeing the way we treat each other, by seeing how we spend our time. Have you ever been in a public restroom at a restaurant or a gas station, and on the back side of the door it has the sign that says, "We value the cleanliness of our restrooms. If this restroom needs attention, let us know." And they've got that sign there, but the restroom is disgusting. I don't need you to put a sign to tell me if you value a clean restroom. I'll know just by walking in. And the same with our church. We can have our core values on the wall. We can put posters up, and we do that. But people will know what really matters to us just by spending time with us. And so in light of that, if a newcomer came into Alpine, what would they say about how you and I view the Bible? If they were here for a couple of weeks worshiping with us and they spent time with us, how would they say we treat God's word? How would they fill in the blank in this statement? These people really blank the Bible. Would they say these people really know the Bible? They've got a lot of God's word memorized. They know where all the books in the Bible are located. They know how the main figures in Scripture connect to one another. Is that what they would say? Or would they say these people really trust the Bible? They live like they really believe what God's word says. They read it, they study it, they revere it. Or would they say these people ignore the Bible? They talk about it on Sundays, but I've seen how they live Monday through Saturday, and those two things don't match. Here's the question we want to answer today. How can you tell if a church values the Bible? And this is a very important question. In fact, if you are a newcomer to Alpine, I hope you're asking that question about us. Do we really value the Bible? Because just because we have a poster that says we do, that doesn't guarantee that we really value God's word. Or maybe you're going to move away and you have to find a new place to worship. I think about all of our college students who, for most of you, you're not going to be here once you graduate, and you're looking for that church to fellowship with. How can you tell if they really value God's word? What are some characteristics that would mark a church where this is really lived out? And not just by the leadership of the church, but by the church. You are the church. The church isn't this building, as awesome as it is. You are the church. So how do we know if a church really values God's word? And this is the question we're asking this morning, because this is our first core value. Core value number one is we look to God and his word in all we do. The Bible guides us in our everyday lives, not just on Sunday. Now, I hate to be anticlimactic this morning, but the reality is if we really live out core value number one, we'll automatically live out the rest of them. Now, I hope you'll still come for the rest of the series. Please don't check out after week one. But the reality is, guys, if we look to God and his word and all that we do, we will work hard at healthy relationships. We will win as a team. We will give up things we love for things we love more. We will be on mission with Jesus if we live out core value number one. Now, this morning, I want to give you three pieces of evidence to look for to see if a church really values God's word. And the first piece of evidence is this: a church that values the Bible reveres it as the inspired word of God. The Bible is unlike any other book ever written. It's the primary way God has chosen to reveal himself to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. We look to God and his word in all we do because we believe it is the inspired word of God. The verses we just read say inspired by God. Some translations say God breathed. The original Greek word is theopneustos, and it literally means God breathed. That means that we believe the original authors in the original manuscripts, every single word they wrote is exactly the word that God wanted them to write. Even though they had their own personalities, even though they wrote to different audiences, every word was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty big claim. Like, I recognize what a powerful claim that is, and that no other book in history can make that claim. And I would say you would be foolish to make that claim unless you have some evidence to back it up. So I'm going to share with you some evidence this morning on why we confidently make that claim. And I'm going to use an acronym, MAPS, M-A-P-S. If you grew up in the church or if you're really into apologetics, you might be familiar with this. But in MAPS, the M stands for manuscript evidence. So manuscript evidence deals with how we can test to see if the copies we have accurately convey what the original documents conveyed. Has it been translated correctly? And the more copies we have, the easier it is to work back. The other thing that you want to look at is, what is the time lapse between the original and the earliest manuscripts that we have access to? The Bible dwarfs any other ancient work in regards to manuscript evidence. We have over 14,000 manuscripts and manuscript fragments for the Old Testament. And in addition to that, Jesus himself validated the Old Testament when he was here on earth. For the New Testament, we have over 5,500 manuscripts. And the gap between the earliest manuscripts we have access to and the originals is only about 60 years. Not a very big gap. Compare that to these other ancient works. If you think about Homer's work, the Iliad, there are about 1,900 manuscripts for it. Or if you look at Sophocles, who wrote Oedipus Rex, or Oedipus Rex, if we have any Brits in here, that's how they pronounce it. We have 193 manuscripts. The works of Plato, we have about 200 manuscripts. And the gaps between the originals and the earliest manuscripts are all wider than the 60 years. And yet what I find interesting is no one ever asks, are you sure that's what Plato said? No one ever argues, are you sure that's what Homer wrote? And yet we have so much more manuscript evidence for the Bible. The A is for archaeological evidence. Over and over again, comprehensive archaeological fieldwork has confirmed the reliability of the Bible. Time and time again, that has happened. One of the best examples of the New Testament is a skeptic, Sir William Ramsay. He trained as an archaeologist because his desire was to disprove the historical reliability of the books Luke and Acts. So he went through all this training, but then after many painstaking trips to the Mediterranean to do archaeological field work, he converted to Christianity. Because one after another, all the things that Luke said happened and where they happened were proved to be true. That's happened with so many skeptics. They have converted to Christianity after they have really dug into the evidence. The P stands for prophetic evidence. Did you know that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament? And there are many more prophecies in the Old Testament that we see the prophecy and then we see the fulfillment of it. The S stands for statistical evidence. And this goes hand in hand with the prophetic evidence. The statistical probability that those prophecies could be fulfilled by chance or by accident is literally off the charts. If I showed you the number, it's a one with like 52 zeros behind it. You couldn't even fathom it. Statistical probability is a powerful indicator of the trustworthiness of Scripture. Now, the Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years by approximately 40 different authors in three different languages. It covers hundreds of subjects, and yet it tells one unified, non-contradictory story, and that is God's redemption of humankind. Simply put, the Bible is unlike any other book in history. And if you want more evidence, I encourage you, go to pursuegod.org, type in Bible in the search feature. There's plenty more resources to give you evidence for the trustworthiness of the Bible. This is why this is important, guys. When you understand that the Bible is the inspired word of God, now it has authority. Now it's not just any other book. And then we revere it because we understand that every time we open it, every time we read it, we get to hear from the Almighty God of the universe. And so we long for its truths. We long to learn more about God and his character and how much he loves us and what pleases him. It's no wonder Christians in areas where it's illegal to be a Christian literally risk life and limb to get their hands on a copy of the Bible. Listen to how the psalmist reveres it in Psalm 119. He says, "Do not snatch your word of truth from me, for your regulations are my only hope." And then in verse 103, he says, "How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life." Is God's word sweet to you? Do you allow it to give you understanding? Now, before we move on to the next piece of evidence, I want to briefly address the skeptic who might say, "Well, yeah, I believe that the original authors were inspired, but how do I know that what we have today is an accurate representation of what they wrote, number one? And how do I know that the 66 books in the Old and New Testament are sufficient?" So let me answer those two questions. For the first part, I would point back to the manuscript evidence. I would point to the Dead Sea Scrolls. They give us powerful evidence that the Bible we have today is the Bible that was written, that we can trust what it says. And in regards to that second question, I'm going to give you another acronym. And this acronym is COLA, C-O-L-A. This was the grid the books of the Bible went through to be included in the biblical canon. So the C stands for Catholic. Now, not Roman Catholic. Catholic simply means universal. So this means that that particular book or letter was recognized and accepted throughout all the network of early churches, not just one region or one sect. The O stands for Orthodox, meaning its teachings aligned with what had already been revealed through apostolic revelation that had been handed down from the beginning. So it didn't contradict those teachings. The L is for liturgical. This means it was actively used and actively read aloud in public worship gatherings in the early church. And the A stands for apostolic, meaning it was either written by an apostle or a very close associate of an apostle, and that it was written in the first century. Now, if you're on YouTube, you might see videos about all these supposed books of the Bible that have been taken away or should be added. None of those other works meet all four of those criteria. So you can trust that the Bible we have today can be revered as the inspired word of God and that it's accurate to what the original authors wrote. All right, here's the next sign that a church values the Bible. A church that values the Bible teaches the whole counsel of God. A church that values the Bible doesn't just cherry pick the easy passages. They teach everything the Bible teaches. They speak to all the things the Bible speaks to, like sin, rebellion, hell, drunkenness, pride, greed, and love, forgiveness, mercy, compassion, salvation. Now, I don't think you have to start in Genesis and teach straight through to Revelation to teach the whole counsel of God, but I do believe you should make sure you're teaching both Old and New Testament when you're lining out your sermon series. And so I thought, man, it'd be cool to go back and look at kind of the history of Alpine's sermon series over the last several years. I wanted to know, do we practice what we preach? Or maybe is it, do we preach what we preach? I'm not sure, but I wanted to go back and check. That was way funnier when I wrote that. You guys didn't get that? I know those on the live stream got it, right? Leighton's laughing right now. So one of my favorite series that we did was when we did Jesus in Genesis. And we went back and we looked at how we see Jesus in the very first book of the Bible. We did a sermon series called The Seven Deadly Sins. A lot of churches would never do a series like that. They would say that that might alienate the newcomer. But guys, if we're going to know how good the good news is, we have to know how bad the bad news is. We have to know that God hates sin. He absolutely detests sin, and yet he still loved us enough that even though we are sinners, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. We did series in Jonah and Ecclesiastes because we don't avoid the Old Testament. We spent over a year going chapter by chapter through the Gospel of Mark. We're not afraid to tackle hard issues in series like The Vow or Culture Wars or Anxious About Nothing. We spent 8 months going through the book of Acts, learning about the beginnings of the church and how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says this, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." I just love how direct Paul is to Timothy here. Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Be prepared to do it. This is one of the reasons we're not an issues-driven church at Alpine. Now, anytime God's word speaks to current issues, we're certainly going to bring that up. We're going to make that connection. But he didn't say, Timothy, teach current issues. Timothy, speak to the trends. No, he said, Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared to preach the word. There's a recurring theme in Paul's letter to Timothy. He references the true gospel or the word 36 times in this letter. You know, I just saw something from a church online, a church that I really respect. In their next sermon series, they're telling people to come because they're going to take a look at a series of blockbuster movies, and they're going to talk about spiritual connections in those movies. Now, I don't know the whole story, and I don't want to be too quick to judge, but if that is really the central part of those messages, that breaks my heart. We don't have to dress it up like that. God's word is alive and active. God's word should always be the central part of our messages. Now, look, I'm all for telling a compelling story. I'm all for telling a joke every now and then, even if you don't laugh at it like the one a few minutes ago. But that should never be the central part of a message. God said that his word never returns void. That we should be proclaiming God's word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, again, that doesn't mean that I can be lazy when I preach. I should work really hard to be clear, concise, and compelling. But it's not about me. God can speak through anyone or anything. God spoke through a burning bush in Scripture. God spoke through a donkey. And God speaks through his written word. Paul told Timothy to be prepared. Preparing to teach the word of God is one of my favorite parts of being a pastor. If I'm being honest with you, I enjoy the preparing more than the actual preaching. I just love learning what God has in his word. I love sharing that. He also told Timothy to correct, rebuke, and encourage. It's important that we do all three of those things. If you only do one or two of those things, your preaching will be out of balance. We have to correct unbiblical thinking. We spent time in our James series talking about that, about how we need to think biblical. And sometimes a pastor's job is to rebuke. It's not the fun part of the job, but sometimes you have to look a guy in the eye and say, you're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church. You're not leading your family the way God has called you to lead them. But then you also have to make sure you encourage. You have to keep pointing people to Jesus, to his mercy, to his forgiveness, to the fact that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are a new creation. All three of those are important. So that's kind of what Paul told Timothy to preach, but then look at how he's supposed to teach it. He's supposed to teach it with great patience and careful instruction. I have a long way to go in the great patience part. I think I'm more patient than I used to be, but God is still doing a lot of work in my life on being more patient. And this careful instruction part, I can honestly tell you that has kept me up at night. Like, I have lost sleep over that. I am fearful that I might give incorrect instruction. And I'll be held accountable for that. But even more than that, it could impact people I love and care for. Careful instruction. And then verse 3 reminds me that if everybody likes me, I'm probably doing something wrong. And some of you are like, well, you don't have that problem to worry about, so you're good. Right? Because when people don't put up with sound doctrine, if everybody's happy with me, then that means I'm not teaching sound doctrine. That's why it's important that a church teaches the whole counsel of God. All right, let's look at the last piece of evidence for a church that values God's word. A church that values God's word submits to its authority. We can have all the head knowledge in the world. We can recite verses left and right. If we don't submit to the authority of the Bible, we don't really value God's word. James 1:22 says it like this, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. See, here's the thing. I could come into a church on a Sunday and I could tell you if they teach the word, but I couldn't really tell you on a Sunday if they submit to its authority. I might be able to tell you if the leaders do, at least to some degree. But again, you are the church. And we all know that the church puts its best face on Sundays. I got to spend some time with you Monday through Saturday to know if you really submit to the Bible and its authority. I've got to be hanging out with you on Tuesday morning at work when that juicy morsel of gossip gets shared with you, and now you have to decide if you're going to pass it on or not. Then I'll know if you submit to God's word. I have to be with you on a Friday night when you're out with your friends and they're drinking and they want you to drink to the point where you're going to get drunk. Then I'll know if you submit to God's authority or not. Is there something God has called you to submit to in his word that you haven't obeyed yet? If there is, I just want to remind you that God's boundaries are protective, not restrictive. He loves you and he wants the best for you. I hope and pray that when people think of Alpine Church, they think of a church that submits to the authority of God's word. That's going to be foundational for us for the next 25 years. If we want God to continue to bless us, if we want to keep seeing more and more people pursue him, we have got to submit to the authority of God's word. I want to close with this. We don't value the Bible for the sake of the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. The Bible doesn't save us, but it tells us about the one who does. That's how we know to have salvation. Listen to what Jesus said to the religious leaders in John chapter 5. He said, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. The scriptures point to Jesus. It's all about him. Old Testament, New Testament, it all points to Jesus. See, it's the word that tells us that God loves us more than we can imagine. It's the word that tells us, though, we're all sinners. And that sin has broken that relationship with God, and he had every right to leave us there. But it's the word that tells us that Jesus left the comforts of heaven. He took on flesh. He lived an absolutely perfect life, and he went to the cross. And at the cross, he paid the penalty that we should have paid. And when we come to him and ask him to forgive us, we confess our sins to him. We trust that his work on the cross was enough, and we ask him to take control. The Bible says we move from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. If you want to talk more about that today, we'll have leaders up front after the service who'd love to have that conversation. For those of us who have already done that, let's really value God's word. Let's revere it as the inspired word of God. I can promise you we're going to keep preaching it. And let's make sure we submit to its authority and see what God continues to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I know there are times that I just kind of read the word because I know I'm supposed to, and because I know it's good, it's a discipline. But God, I'm also thankful for the times when I am just in awe at how powerful your word is, at the promises it contains, at the privilege that anytime I want to open it, I can hear from you. And so I just pray, God, that all of us would value your word, that we'd submit to its authority. We love you. We thank you for this time together. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.